that God asks. We looked at one last week, way art thou wroth, when he was talking to Cain after the Lord didn't accept his sacrifice. We look at a question that Christ asks when he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And then we look at some questions like, why is there so much suffering in the world? Why do bad things happen to good people? And we're going to look at those series of questions over the next few weeks. But tonight, I want to ask the question, why do I need to be baptized? This may be the first time you've ever been in a church. This may be the first time you've ever been in a Baptist church. Maybe you've been to loads of christenings, but you've never actually been to a baptism. So you might be asking, what is it all about? Why do we need to be baptized? What is it? And tonight we're going to answer that question by looking at, why do I need to be baptized? Because it's a command. Why do I need to be baptized? Because it's an example. Why do I need to be baptized? Because it is a picture. And we're going to look at that over the course of this evening. And baptisms today, unfortunately, are quite rare. And why are they rare? Because we don't see people flooding the church anymore. We don't see churches packed to the rafters like we used to in Wales. You know, Wales is quite famous around the world. And you might not realize this, but in Christian circles, Wales is really on the map because of something that took place just over 100 years ago. And the Welsh revivals are quite renowned throughout the world. Whenever I go to America, and whenever you speak in churches in America, they always want to talk about the Welsh revival. Sad to say that most people who live in Wales probably have no idea that these revivals even took place. I mean, the reason that this church is here is because of the Welsh revival. This is a church that was born out of Capel Rhondda, just a few yards up the road. Capel Rhondda was a Welsh-speaking church. The reason this is called Bethany English Baptist Church is because English-speaking people were getting saved at the turn of the century. And for those who'd come into the community for the coal mining, and they were getting saved and they needed places to worship. You know, you just, again, look through Ponty and you see the amount of churches. Look at the amount of churches that are just on Gethley Wastad Road alone. You look at the churches in places like Annecy. Blaenllechi has only got about 35 people living in Blaenllechi, and there's like 14 churches. Why? Because at one point, people were getting saved. People were realizing that, you know, there was something more than just what this life had to offer. That the death was so real in people's lives that they were frightened. They were surrounded by death during the coal mining time in the turn of the last the century just gone. And, you know, we don't tend to ask those questions anymore. Church has become irrelevant. Church has become a bit of a dinosaur. Church is no longer, keeping up with the times. It's an old message that doesn't need to be heard anymore. So I get excited in these type of services, because baptismal services are not something that take place all the time. And I've been quite privileged. I've been the pastor of this church now for 15 years. And apart from last year with COVID, or in 2020 because of COVID, and I think one other year in my time as the pastor, we've had a baptismal service every single year with about 65 people going through the waters of baptism. And as exciting as that is, that's not the exciting part. Because the exciting part doesn't take place in these waters. The exciting part doesn't even have to take place within this church. The exciting part takes place within the heart of somebody that comes to know Christ as their Savior. So, if this water is not the exciting part, and if this service is not necessarily the exciting part, why do we need to be baptized? Well, we'll answer that in a little while. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for this time together tonight. We thank you for this opportunity to come around you a word, Lord. We're so thankful for Steve's testimony. And we just pray that tonight you would use that testimony, that you would use the preaching of your word to touch hearts tonight, Lord. Maybe there is somebody here who has never heard this message before. Maybe there is somebody here tonight that needs to hear this message. And maybe there's someone tonight that would come to accept Christ as their own personal Savior. Father, the scripture says that there's rejoicing in heaven over one sinner that repents. And I just pray that there would be one person tonight that would come to know Christ for themselves this evening. So, Father, we just pray now that you would bless us as we come around your word, that you would speak to our hearts, and we would be mindful to give you all the glory for it. We pray and ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. So, if baptism is not essential for salvation, why do we need to be baptized? Well, first of all, in Matthew chapter 28 and verses 19 to 20, we see that it is a command from the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew 28 and verses 19 to 20. Christ said this in what is known as the Great Commission: "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Amen. So this is where the Lord gives us what we know as the Great Commission, to go into all the world and to proclaim the gospel, to teach all nations. Mark puts it, to preach the gospel unto every creature. He said, go and teach, make disciples of people, tell people about the Lord. You know, when we have good news to tell, we can't keep it to ourselves. You know, if somebody gets engaged, then they're excited to tell that news. If somebody passes an exam, they're excited to tell that news. If somebody passes their driving test, they can't wait to tell that news. Well, according to the Bible, we have something called the gospel, which is referred to as good news. And the good news is that Christ died for our sins, was buried and rose again so that we could be saved, so that we could go to heaven. But we don't hear that too often today. You know, there would have been a time when on a Sunday morning you'd have had a radio program that would have, no problem, would have preached the gospel message. You don't always get that anymore now, because we don't want to offend people. We don't want to step on people's toes. We don't want to talk about a place called hell because, you know, that's frightening and offensive. We don't want to talk about sin because that's judgmental. But the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But the good news is, the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So Christ said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Tell the good news that Christ died upon the cross to save us from our sins. Now this might come as a shock for some of you, but we are not perfect people. The Bible says, and I could ask the church to tell me what Romans 3:10 says, and they would all say, as it is written, there are none righteous. No, not one. Nobody's perfect. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's the bad news. We are not good enough to get to heaven on our own merit. But the good news is that Christ died on the cross so our sins could be forgiven and our home could be heaven. So Christ said, go and teach all nations, go and make disciples of people, go and preach the gospel, go and herald the good news and tell people what Christ did upon the cross of Calvary. And then he said, after that, after telling them the good news, after reaching them with the gospel, then baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Now, you can't get a much higher authority than God himself. This is not a mandate of the Baptist Church. This is not a mandate of Bethany to say to the congregation, right, this is what you've got to go and do. This is coming from Christ. This is coming from God in the flesh. There cannot be, there is not any other higher authority than God himself. And God has said, go into all the world and tell people the good news. It is good news. It's incredible news. People don't always want to hear that news because it comes with a bit of a caveat. Because in order to receive that good news, you have to admit your own shortfalls. And that's what people don't like to do. People don't like to be told that they're wrong. Try and give a man directions when he's driving. People don't like to admit that they're wrong. You try and convince somebody that they're supporting the wrong team. It always tickles me. I'm not a football fan. It's the wrong shape ball for me. I understand that some people are obviously not as spiritual and they like football. But it always makes me laugh when David Moores, a pastor friend of mine from Northern Ireland, is such a staunch Chelsea supporter. And it really tickles me with some of the discussions he gets into with Liverpool supporters. Is that a rivalry or something? No? Yes, okay. Just make sure I'm right, because it's not something I'm very familiar with. But if you try to convince him to start supporting another team, he'd think you're crazy. People don't like to even begin to admit that they might be wrong. Chelsea might not be the best football team. Are they? Is Swansea better than Cardiff? Craig just passed out up in the balcony. But we don't like to admit that we're wrong. And that's the problem sometimes, you know, with the gospel. It's such incredible good news, but in order to accept that good news, people have to admit that they are not where they should be. You know, I have to admit that I'm lost before I can accept directions from somebody. In order to be saved, we have to admit that we're lost. We're not baptized so that we can be accepted by the Lord. Because when we call upon him, Romans 10:13 says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." So we're already accepted by God. My pastor always used to say that baptism is an outward expression of an inward change. When somebody's been changed by the gospel, baptism is just an expression of what has happened. You know, Christ said that we are to be baptized. So whilst baptism is not necessary for salvation, it is a command by the Lord. So why must we be baptized? Because it is an example. If you look at Acts chapter 2, and we see here Peter preaching on the day of Pentecost. Acts chapter 2. And we'll start reading in verse 38. Acts chapter 2. I wondered why that didn't make sense because that was Romans. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. It says, "Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, "Save yourselves from this untoward generation." Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins. Now, we're not baptized for our sins to be forgiven. So when he says be baptized for the remission of sins, that does not mean in order to. That simply means because of. Think of it this way. In English, we'd say that somebody was arrested for stealing. Was he arrested in order to steal? No, he was arrested because he already stole. He was arrested for stealing. Because he stole, he was arrested. So when Peter says, be baptized for the remission of sins, because you've been saved, because you've repented and you've believed in Christ, then you need to be baptized. Peter's sermon brought forth instant results. There was a mighty moving of the Holy Spirit, and we see that thousands of people came to know the Lord. Wouldn't that be great if we could just preach the gospel and sinners would get saved and people would flood to the church? But you know, the problem is the church has got a really dodgy name in the world today. And that's the unfortunate thing, because people look at the church and they just see a bunch of judgmental people who think they are holier than thou. They see a bunch of people who might look and dress a certain way on a Sunday and then act like completely different to the rest of the week. Maybe they look at people who claim to be Christians who act worse than most unsaved people do. It would be great if we could preach. I'd love to do that. I'd love to preach a message like Peter. I'd have to preach like Peter then, but I'd love to preach a message like Peter and have like thousands of souls coming to know the Lord. Wouldn't that be incredible? But here's the miracle, whether it's 3,000 or whether it's one, that's a miracle in itself. There's rejoicing in heaven, as we said earlier, over one soul that accepts Christ as their Savior. Heaven rejoices. Why? Because that was the whole purpose for Christ coming to die upon the cross, even if it was just for one soul. They gladly received the truth concerning Christ. But what's happened today now is that, you know, we've been taught slowly over the years that Christ doesn't matter. You'd be very hard-pressed to find a nativity card Christmas time in the normal shops. Because Christ has slowly been pushed out of Christmas. I remember listening to a radio program one day, and this was a genuine call on BBC Radio Wales. And somebody phoned in, and they were doing advertising things going on at Christmas time. And a church, somebody had phoned in from a church and said, "Oh, look, we're having a carol service, and we just wanted to promote it," and they did that. Somebody phoned in then immediately after and said, "I can't believe this. Trust the church to try and muscle in on Christmas." I was like, "What?" And it was a genuine caller. I'm like, "Oh, yeah, it's typical for the church to try and muscle their way into something like Christmas." I mean, break the word down. I mean, the beginning part of the word kind of gives it away. It's all about Christ. But that's, Christ has kind of been pushed out of Christmas. He'd been pushed out of the school. We very rarely know that you would do RE and you would learn about the scriptures. You'd learn about every other religion because that's okay to teach that. But very rarely would you learn about Christ. I mean, most people know who he is because that's the one person they use when they express such disgust and they take his name in vain. Wouldn't it be great if people, instead of cursing his name, would call upon his name and be saved? Every time in the book of Acts, when you see somebody getting baptized, before they got baptized, they believed. In Acts chapter 2, there it says, those that gladly received the word, those that gladly heard Peter's preaching, those that gladly heard the word of God, accepted Christ as their Savior, and then were baptized. But nobody wants to gladly receive the word today. Just mind your business. We don't want to hear that judgmental preaching. We would just rather go about our business and you just let us happily head along to however we want to live our lives. But we can't do that. For any preacher or pastor or church or saved believer, because we have a commission and a commandment from God to tell you that Christ loves you, that he died upon the cross for you. It's up to you whether or not you gladly receive that or whether you reject it. There were plenty of people in Christ's time that rejected his message. I mean, the rich young ruler is a prime example. He had it all. He had everything going for him. He had wealth. He had prestige. He was probably well respected in the synagogue of the day. And Christ said to him, "If you accept my message, if you accept me, sell everything that you've got, give it to the poor, and follow me." And it says that he went away sorrowful. So, we get upset today when people don't accept the Lord. When, like I said, I would love to preach a message, and at the end of every message, have people flood into the front to know more about Christ. That doesn't happen today. But it didn't happen during Christ's time. It didn't happen when Christ preached. Because there were still people that rejected the message. That just shows how hard people's hearts truly are. On that day of Pentecost, they gladly received the word, and then they were baptized. So we see an example here. Before being baptized, you have to receive the word of God. We look at a few more. If you look at Acts chapter 8 and verse 12, Acts chapter 8 and verse 12, it says, "But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized." So we see again that example. Philip preached, and when Philip preached, it produced results. They believed his preaching. They believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and after they believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, they were baptized. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 36, we go to verse 35, Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus, and when they were on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water, what doth hinder me to be baptized?" And Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." After he believed, they stopped the chariot. They went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized them. In Acts chapter 9, Saul believed, and then after that, he was baptized. Acts 16:30, the Philippian jailer, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ." The Philippian jailer believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, After that, then, he was baptized. So we see the example here. Believe and be baptized. Baptism has no saving power. And here's the thing, and I suppose this is the difficulty then when it comes to things like child christenings and child baptisms. It doesn't matter how many times you splash a bit of water on a child's head, that will do absolutely nothing to absolve them of their sins. This water, no matter how long I hold Steve under the water, I was tempted to tell him that depending on how bad a person you were, it was depending on how long you spent under the water. But he said he couldn't hold his breath for 35 minutes. It doesn't matter how long I hold Steve under the water, this water's going to do nothing to deal with sin in Steve's life because that's already been taken care of. It's the believe part that is important. Believe and be baptized. You know, baptism is not essential for salvation. Salvation is a free gift, for by grace ye saved through faith. Not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Salvation is a free gift. But as with any gift, the person has to receive it. That gift will do you no good whatsoever if you reject it. You know, I use this example plenty of times, Christmas time. You know, if the kids run down on Christmas Day and they see all the gifts under the tree or over the settee or whatever it is you may, you know, pile them up, it'll do them no good whatsoever if they just left them there. In order for them to enjoy the gift, they've got to receive it. They've got to open it. And once they've received it and opened it, then they're able to enjoy it. Salvation is a free gift. But it's up to you to receive it. Unfortunately, today, it's not a message that people want to hear. It's not a popular message. The popular message, if it feels good, just do it. The popular message is that, do you know what? It doesn't matter. Everybody, you know, can do what you like and it'll all work out in the end. But the message Christ wants you to hear is, if you call upon his name, he'll save you. Believe and then be baptized. You know, it's amazing what we will believe in. And we'll believe anything. But why do people find it so difficult to believe that somebody would love them so much that they would give their lives to them upon a cross? That they would die for their sins, so that their sins could be forgiven, so that they could spend eternity in heaven. We'll believe almost anything today, except what's most important in our lives. So if baptism is not essential for salvation, if it's just an example to believe and then be baptized, why do I need to be baptized? Because it is a picture. What is it a picture of? The last scripture we're going to turn to is Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 and verses 3 to 5. Romans chapter 6 verse 3 says, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection." When Christ said, "Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them," the word they baptize is the Greek word baptizo. Now, the problem is in 1611, when this word was translated, at that time, the majority of baptisms were by sprinkling. Now, sprinkling didn't take place until the earliest record of sprinkling was 251, and it was for a Roman emperor who was on his deathbed. And then it became a matter of convenience. But the word baptize is the Greek word baptizo, which means to plunge beneath, to make fully wet, to immerse. Now, you get a far better picture of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection by full immersion baptism than you do by sprinkling a bit of water over somebody's head. You know, one thing that, it's just a little bugbear, the one thing that drives me nuts is when you see a picture of Christ and John the Baptist in the water, and then you see John the Baptist pouring a little bit of water over his head, and that just wouldn't have happened. Because Christ would have gone under the water, because it pictured what he was about to do in his ministry here on earth. Baptism is immersion, and it is a picture. What is it a picture of? Baptism represents your past, present, and prospect, or your future. Your past, it says you are buried with Christ. When we are baptized, we go under the water, and that represents the death and burial of the Lord Jesus Christ, but it also represents our death to our old life. That's our past. Our past is gone. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. This is something similar to what the Lord said to Nicodemus about being born again. You are changed. You are a different person. And baptism pictures that burial. It pictures Christ's death and burial. It pictures you were burying of your old life, an old life that was done away with. You know, my dad, mum and dad, when I first went into the ministry, mum and dad bumped into old friends. You know, they were friends when me and my brother were growing up. And, you know, asking the usual question, oh, you know, what are the kids up to? And mum and dad said that, you know, my brother was doing this and that I was going into the ministry. And they were like, excuse me, what? What did you just say? Yeah, yeah, darling's gone into the ministry. You don't mean Andrew's gone into the ministry? No, no, Darren's gone into the ministry. I was a nightmare when I was younger. It always tickled me when, you know, sometimes you'll have kids and youth try and come up and say things to try and get a rise out of you because they think you've never heard that word before. I got all the T-shirts. I got plenty of them from my past life. And if there was anybody less likely to be standing in this pulpit today than me, I would say the other one would probably be someone like Paul, the apostle. I'm not putting myself on the same level of Paul as a preacher. I'm just putting myself on the same level as Paul as a sinner. But if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. My old life is done away with. And Christ changed me completely. And when you're baptized, you are pictured as being buried to your old life. And when you come up out of the water, you are pictured to walk in a newness of life. Because you walk with a new spring in your step. You walk with a new way of thinking. You walk with a new kind of attitude. You walk with a joy that you never knew you had. You walk with a peace you can't even begin to understand. Even when life throws you curveball after curveball and trial after trial, you can still walk with a spring in your step and a joy in your heart and a peace that passes understanding because of what he's able to do in our lives. And as you come up out of the water, it pictures that walking in a newness of life. You know, how does it picture our future? Because one day, every single one of us will leave this earth. Yeah, there's no easy way to say it, but 10 out of 10 people die. At some point, we will go through that door. But as we come up out of the water, it pictures what our future holds in what's known as a resurrection. Because the Bible says the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up to be with the Lord in the end. So shall we ever be with the Lord. This life is short. I won't ask the younger ones because you probably won't quite understand this yet. I think it's like mid-20s you start to understand what we're about to talk about. Doesn't life go quick? I still feel like I'm 25. And then I try and do things that I would have normally done at 25 and my body goes, what are you doing? Why would you do that? But life goes quick. It just seems like moments ago you were bringing the kids home from the hospital when they were just being born, and now all of a sudden they're starting families of their own. You're like, so what? What's all that about? This life, James says, is like a vapor. Not you, James. Like a vapor. Just here for a moment and then just gone. And I'm sure those in their twilight years would say, do you know what? As you get older, time seems to go quicker and quicker and quicker. But here's the thing. This life is not where we are meant to spend eternity. That's why Christ died on the cross, so that we could have a home in heaven. Because these bodies, don't forget, these bodies are made up of a body, a spirit, and a soul. And that soul is something that lasts for eternity. And when we accept Christ as our Savior, that part of us will go on to spend eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven. So when you come up out of the water, it pictures that resurrection, because the grave won't hold us. The grave is not our final destination. And I think you can probably understand that sprinkling doesn't picture the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So why do we need to be baptized? You might say, well, why was Christ baptized? Because he didn't need his sins forgiven, because he was sinless. He was baptized to be identified with John's ministry. John was preaching a message of repentance. Christ was baptized to identify with that ministry, to identify with us. We are baptized because of the picture that it presents. We are identifying with Christ. And here's the question for you. If I put on Dan Biggar's number 10 Welsh rugby shirt, would that make me a rugby player? Not a chance. Now let me ask you this question. Does that shirt make him a rugby player? No. The shirt identifies him as a rugby player. And let me ask you this question. Am I still married? Joe's freaking out at home now because I just take my wedding ring off. Am I still married? Yes. I don't need a wedding ring on to be married. The wedding ring identifies me as being married and says to women all around the world, stay away. Because I'm taken and she'll kill me. If you was to put on a soldier's uniform, does that make that person a soldier? No, they are a soldier, but the uniform identifies them as a soldier. So when Steve is baptized tonight, does the water save him? No. But it identifies him as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Baptism is simply a picture. Why do we need to be baptized? Because it's a command. Christ said, go, teach people, and then baptize them. Why do we need to be baptized? Because it's an example. The example is we believe first, and then we're baptized. Why do we need to be baptized? Because it's a picture. We picture the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. We picture the death to our old life and to walk in newness of life. And we identify ourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why it's important that every believer has a testimony that glorifies God, because people watch our lives. They wait for us to mess up, and they wait for us to make a mistake, and they wait to pounce and say, ha, 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 caught you out. We're not holier than thou. We're not some kind of people who are so higher up than everybody else that we look down our noses at everybody who's unsaved. We want people to come to know Christ so that they can have the same joy, the same peace, and the same hope that everyone who's ever called upon the name of the Lord is deep within their hearts. And I don't know where you are tonight. I don't know if you think we're all wacky. I don't know if you come to see us Christmas time just because somebody in the family's in the choir and you think we're all nuts. I don't know. Maybe this is your first time in the church. Maybe you're here out of duress. Maybe you're here because if you didn't come, you'd be in trouble. I have no idea. But you're here. And all I would ask is that you would listen to the message. Not listen to me speaking, but listen to the message that Christ loves you. That you are not good enough to go to heaven. But Christ loved you and died on the cross. And if you accept him as your Savior, your home is heaven. And I just pray that maybe if you've not listened to anything that I've said tonight, maybe you listen to what Steve has to say in a little while, and you'd allow that to speak to your heart. Nobody is beyond saving. Nobody is too bad or even too good to be saved. The Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for this day and this time together tonight, Lord. We just pray now as we go into the next part of this service, Lord, I pray you'd be with Steve, that you would just help him, Lord, as he gives his testimony to the church. I pray that you would just continue to speak to our hearts tonight, Lord. And if there's anyone here who is lost, if there's anyone here who is afraid of death, who is unsure about where they'd spend eternity after death, if there's anyone here that doesn't know whether or not they're saved, I pray that tonight would be the night that you would just speak to their hearts, that you would let them know how much you love them, that you would let them know what you did upon the cross for them. And I pray that before tonight is through, that maybe somebody would come to know Christ as their Savior. So, Father, we just pray and ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. All right, we're going to sing another hymn at the moment, and then Steve and I are going to go and get ready, and then hopefully we'd be quick enough. No girls being baptized tonight, so the last one, I think when Kate and Alice got baptized, we were waiting for them for like, I think we had to end up cleaning up the church on the Monday by the time they finally got back upstairs. But no girls being baptized, and that's a terrible thing to say, I'm so sorry. No girls being baptized tonight, so we should be really quick tonight. So Steve and I are going to go and get ready. We'll sing this next hymn, and then Steve is going to come and give his testimony. And then now we'll come up into the waters. Amen. Let's stand as we sing. pocket.
Yeah, any pocket. Thank you very much. Ah. Just, oh golly. There's a lot of you. Oh. I'll leave the top off that because I think I'm going to need it. First of all, I know it's my baptism, but without the Lord, I wouldn't be here. So I'm so thankful to him for saving me, giving me the chance to tell you how all this came about. Glasses. Going back to 96, I used to get asked a number of times if I wanted to go to Temple Baptist, where my mother was going, and she would ask if I wanted to go, to some of the services, and I always declined. No, sorry, Mum, I don't really want to bother you. But she kept asking, and this one particular time, she said, "Do you fancy coming up the temple? They've got a course going on, and it's just an introduction to Christianity." Without a shadow of a doubt, I just said, "Yeah, go on, I'll go." Off I went. When I look back, for me just to say at that time, just, "Yeah, I'll go," that was out of the ordinary. And like I say, looking back, I think that was God already working in me. I used to go to church. Not as a Christian, no. Weddings, funerals, that sort of thing. But this was a bit different. The course was an Alpha course. I don't know if some of you might have heard of it. I know it does court a little bit of controversy. But I didn't know that. I just went open-minded just to see what it was all about. Drink of water. The Alpha course was an introduction to Christianity, and there was what would happen was it ran over a number of weeks. There would be a meal at the start, which was great because it used to start early, from what I can remember, and then after the meal you'd have a video presentation. On a topic of Christianity. So you could be talking about the resurrection, salvation, Holy Spirit, you know, just as an example. After that, you break into groups and you just have a sit down and discuss that week's topic. And I just felt alive. The discussions, talking about talking about different things, and I remember this one time I was in the zone, I was bang, bang, question, and what do you think about this? Bang, answer. In the end, I was thinking to myself, it must have been the Lord speaking to me, "Steve, shut up, let someone else speak," you know, in the group. But I was there, I loved it, honestly, I loved it. And then, with all this information that you were given every week, you start to process it. And you think, well, how can this be true? Because it's so, the information is so profound, what you were being told. Jesus died to save me. Me, Steve Newton. Mind-boggling. And Jesus knew that he was going to die. He told his disciples, but they didn't understand. Why? Because they were living the New Testament. They didn't know what was coming on the next page, like we do. They didn't know. Even though it was prophesied by Isaiah 400 years earlier, these things were just going around in my head. One thing that I found awesome was that you read the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. They were there. They saw it happening in front of them. How can it be true? Well, there's an example. They were there. They saw it happening right in front of them. And they recorded it. Jesus said to Peter, "You'll deny me 3 times before the cock crows." Peter said, "I won't." He said, "You will." And he did. What if it's a big con? This is me thinking. What if it's a big con? What if it doesn't exist? What would be the gain? A monetary gain? No. Why would the disciples have kept following Jesus if they knew he was a con? Even when he died, they still followed him. It doesn't make sense. It just pointed to one thing. It's true. Paul, on the road to Damascus, the great persecutor of Christians. Like I said, these things were just going around in my head. The great persecutor of Christians. And he was saved on the road to Damascus. He hated Christians. He couldn't do enough to kill them, jail them, torture them. And yet he was saved. Is that a con? I don't think so. I'm shaking now. I can't get the pages apart. Oh, dear. Oh. And and it was through this Alpha Course, the Word of God, that I was saved. It was just going round in my head, day in, day out, around, around, around. And God was just working inside me. He was working in me. And like I said, I was saved. Through that course. It doesn't end there. This was in 96. I was saved on 25th of March 96. Sorry, darling. And I only knew that because we were using a different Bible at the time, NIV. And I had the date in it. I thought, oh no, he's going to wake me. So, my one folly was the big mistake I made. Was that initially I started to get involved with the church, the activities, the fellowshipping, but that sort of started to die away. I remember going to house group. I know we have Bible study at the church here, but in Bethany at the time, it was a house group. So you call around to someone's house, and you sit there on a sink into this sofa. You'd have the lamps on, lovely lighting, a cup of tea, biscuits or a piece of cake, or biscuits and cake, and I was struggling to stay awake. I was ashamed of that. I was struggling to stay awake. And I wasn't taking in what was being preached or talked about in that Bible study. And in the end, I stopped going. And also fellowshipping. I wasn't fellowshipping. People were asking me in the church, oh, would you get involved in this activity? Would you? And I didn't really get involved. And slowly but surely over the years, that fire inside of me just dwindled and died. And I remember when I came back into the church in Bethany here, I was sitting up there, and pastor was preaching, and he was talking about fellowshipping, Christianity, with Christians being together and in the fire, and like the coals were white hot, you know? And if a coal drops out onto a fireplace, it just dies. And I sitting up there and I thought, that was me. That was me right there. And not so long after, Andrew Davis was preaching. I was sitting over there, and he mentioned the same thing, the analogy. Is it analogy? Yeah. There we go. I got it written here, and I thought I must have written it wrong. There we go. So it just died. My faith just died. And then we decided at that time to put an extension on the house. The builder that we asked, he said, look, we're really busy through the week. We can only do it on weekends. Well, if I ever needed an excuse not to go to church, that was it. Even though my wife asked, Michelle, I said, oh, the builders are coming. I can't go to church. They go, I've got to make a tea, give them biscuits, got to keep an eye on them, you know. And that was it, and it died. Through Julian, my brother, he invited us one time to come in to the chapel, and there'd be a Christmas cantata. It might have been an Easter cantata. I don't know which way round it was, but and I remember coming into the church, and it was like a Josh. It was like a warm cloak around me. But we do that, go away, you get into the way of the world again, come back in Easter, and again, this cloak around you. This warmth cloak. And I remember saying to Julian, I said, this was probably 2019, I think it might have been. I said, you just feel like I need to come back. He encouraged me, as you know, you expect him to, expect any Christian to. But I walked away again, and way of the world takes over, and I start walking that path. Uh, sorry, I know it's coming. Oh, thank you. Then my wife passed away. The girl's mum. And I just felt I needed to come back. And this chapel and you lovely people. You know, you prayed for me to have someone come up to you and say, I'm praying for you and the family. That's awesome. That is absolutely awesome. And then I started to come more regularly. Started to read my Bible again. Started to pray again. Started to have that relationship again, which I had been missing for so many years. I just got to say that I know it's a building, and I know that God is with us wherever we are. But this place oozes love. And I tell you that now. This place oozes love. And I'm so glad to be here. So I could tell you what is what happened after that, not long after my wife passed away, the girl's mum. We went into a lockdown, and I've got to blow, sorry, is all right if I blow my nose in your hanky? Have to turn it off a minute, Josh. It's one of mine anyway. Oh, look at that. I'll pull out of my pocket. I'll keep that. Wondered where that one was. So we went into lockdown, and when we were able to come into chapel, albeit it was we had to be given designated seating, wasn't it? Everything was 2 meters apart and masks on, and and Neris, bless her, would be standing in the foyer, asking people if they wanted to sing. So you could have about 6 people up here, and this one morning I came in and she said, "Would you like to sing?" I said, "Oh well, you know, what are you singing?" She said, I don't know all the songs. So I hold my hands up. She said, praise. And I thought, praise him. Oh, yeah, right. I used to be a choir boy when I was a kid. And I thought, oh, I know that hymn. Yeah, that'll be all right. And Pastor calls us up, standing up there. Microphone you. Words come up on the TV by there. I thought, they know the words I know. Steve starts playing. That's not a tune I know. And here I am in front of this microphone in front of this microphone live on YouTube. So for the first verse and half the chorus, I'm doing the goldfish. But that's the reason, not because of that hymn, but no, this is the reason why I'm here tonight, to stand up and tell you what the Lord has done in my life and made me born again. Now, I listened to a song on the radio. It's on there now and again. I listen to Premier Praise in the car. And there's this song that comes on. And it's a worship song. And it's what I just felt the Lord putting on my heart to tell you and just go through the lyrics. I'm not going to sing it because by the time I get to the end, I think the place will be empty. And I don't think you'll be very happy. The song is called My Jesus. You might well hear a few of this by a person called Ann Wilson. And I thought, like I say, the Lord has put this on my heart, and I think it's very apt for tonight. I got off my throat. I'm so dry. Sorry. Are you past the point of weary? Is your burden weighing heavy? Is it all too much to carry? Let me tell you about my Jesus. Do you feel that empty feeling? Because shame's done all its stealing. Are you desperate for some healing? Let me tell you about my Jesus. He makes a way where there ain't no way. Rises up from an empty grave. There ain't no sinner that he can't save. Let me tell you about my Jesus. His love is strong and his grace is free. And the good news is I know that he can do for you what he's done for me. Let me tell you about my Jesus. And let my Jesus change your life. He can wipe away the tears from broken dreams and wasted years. And tell the past to disappear. Oh, let me tell you about my Jesus. And all the wrong turns that you would go and undo if you could, who can work it all for your good, let me tell you about my Jesus. He makes a way when there ain't no way. Rises up from an empty grave. Ain't no sinner that he can't save. Let me tell you about my Jesus. His love is strong and his grace is free. And the good news is, I know that he can do for you what he's done for me. Let me tell you about my Jesus. And let my Jesus change your life. Who would take my cross to Calvary? Pay the price for all my guilty? Who would care that much about me? Let me tell you about my Jesus. He makes a way where there ain't no way. Rises up from an empty grave. Ain't no sinner that he can't save. Let me tell you about my Jesus. His love is strong and his grace is free. And the good news is I know that he can do for you what he's done for me. Let me tell you about my Jesus. And let my Jesus change your life. Hallelujah. Amen. Let my Jesus change your life. Amen. I love that song, and if you ever get a chance to listen to it or pick it up on YouTube or whatever, it's a great song. When I was saved, going back to 1996, sorry, Darren, when I going back to 1996, excited. When I asked the Lord into my life, got to tell someone. I think I spoke to my mother first, and I called my brother Julian. And he gave me a verse, Hebrews 13:5. And the end of that little verse, it says, "I will never leave thee nor forsake me." The Lord never left me. I turned my back on him, and he never left me. What a glorious Lord we have. Thank you. Yeah, yeah.
Have you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? I esteem my brother based upon the profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I baptize you, my brother, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Then, in the presence of death, raise the walk in newness of life. Thank you.
I'm going to ask Steve to come up the front now. I know he's finished drying his hair. That's okay. I'm going to ask Steve to come up the front. And what we would normally do at this point, pre-COVID, we'd have the church come and gather around Steve and just pray for him. What's happened tonight is Steve has made a public declaration of his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Steve's identified with the Lord in front of a group of people, some who are part of a church family and some who are maybe outside of that family, but Steve has made a public declaration of his faith. And what usually happens after that is that makes the devil mad. So as a church, we just commit Steve's walk to the Lord, to promise to pray with him, to promise to support him and help him as he grows, continues to grow in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And we have a commitment as a church to do that for somebody who's part of our family. So what we're going to do now as a church, obviously socially distanced, sort of, we're going to pray for Steve, but I want you as a church then just to be mindful that you have a duty to pray for him. Not just in the week ahead, we are to pray for one another all the time, but just to pray that the Lord will continue to use him, to use his testimony, and to whoever's watched online, that they would see a testimony of somebody who, and they may be in a very similar position where they were saved a while ago, they've wandered off from the Lord, and maybe they think there's no hope to ever come back to the Lord. And maybe somebody will see Steve's testimony tonight and will take comfort from that, and that'll be instrumental in bringing another prodigal back home to the Father's house. So let's pray. Father, we're thankful again, Lord, for this night. We're thankful for Steve's testimony and for the fact that in 96 you saved him, Lord, and what a joy it is to know that somebody has come to a saving knowledge of Christ. And Father, it doesn't matter that there have been years between that salvation and coming back to you. The prodigal son spent many years in the far country, but the most important thing was not the time that he spent away, but was the fact that he came back to the Father's house. So Father, I just pray that you would continue to use Steve, Lord. I thank you so much for his testimony and for his desire to follow you in believer's baptism. And I just pray that you'd use his testimony tonight to those who may be watching this here in the building or watching it online, that they would take comfort from that testimony, that they would be convicted by that testimony. And this may speak to their hearts also if they're in a similar situation to Steve. So Father, I just pray now that you would continue to use him and bless him wherever you place him, Lord. And I just ask that you would just continue to use that testimony and that desire that he has to share the gospel with those around him. So, Father, we are thankful to be able to gather in this way tonight. I just pray now as you go for our fellowship downstairs that you bless the food to our bodies, that you would just bless Steve and the family, Lord, and we just thank you for them. And I just ask that as we fellowship that you would take comfort from the fact of knowing that this is a church and a family that loves them very much. And we just thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to serve you here. So, Lord, we just pray and ask all of these things in Christ's most precious and wonderful name. Amen. 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 Praise the Lord.